with the judge. Lord God, there'll be no jail time. Let it be thrown out, and we'll give you all the praise and the glory and the honor in Yeshua's mighty name. Father, we lift up Gracie to you, Lord God. Father, as she's coming home, I ask you to bring her home safely. But Father, I pray you touch her mind and her heart. Father, bring her the peace of God that passes all understanding. Bring us back, Lord God, that sweet Gracie that we all know. And Father, I lift up my mother to you. I pray you would continue to touch her back. Heal her back. Heal that broken vertebrae in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, let the doctors be amazed at how fast it heals. In Jesus' name. Lord, we lift up Tom and Janie. They've been battling this sickness, Lord God. Father, we just pray and we just come against that sickness now in the name of Jesus. And we command it to leave their bodies and to leave their home. Heal them, make them whole, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for Reuben, Lord, that you would make a way for him to get back to his family, Lord God. Again, you are a way maker. You can make a way where there is no way. Oh, hallelujah. Father, I thank you for bringing Gary Lee Murnahan, Lord, Maggie's brother, out of the intensive care, Lord God. I just pray you would continue to touch his body, heal him, make him whole. I lift up Maggie and her husband John, Lord God. Father, we just pray for their physical bodies, Lord, that you would just continue to touch them and heal them. And Father, I just pray that the peace of God that passes all understanding would come down upon Maggie and John. Lord, let the joy of the Lord be their strength in Jesus' mighty name. And Lord, I lift up Elizabeth and Curtis Dotson, Lord God. I pray for Elizabeth's healing, that you would touch her and heal her. I pray, Lord God, you know, Lord, that you would bring that family together, that they could all be together. I lift up my Aunt Jan, Lord God, Janice Wilson, Father, that you would touch her, heal her, make her whole, Lord God, in Jesus' mighty name. And Lord, I lift up Matthew Davis. We just curse that flu, and we command it to leave his body now for him to be whole. In Jesus' name, I lift up Tommy, Lord God. Tommy Pinkerman, Lord God. Father, we haven't seen him. We pray you'd stir in his heart that need to be amongst the body of Jesus, the body of Messiah, the bride of Messiah, Lord, the fellowship with us. And Father, I pray you touch his physical body in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we don't know the last name of this man named Ora, Lord, but we know he's in need of a physical touch. And Father, if he's unsaved, I pray you'd send a laborer across his path to bring him into your kingdom. Yes. And Father, we thank you, yes, that you are a loving heavenly Father, yes, that hears our prayers and answers our prayers. Yes. And we lift our hands and praise you one more time, because you are Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. And we thank you, Lord, that in the mighty name of Jesus, the answer is on the way. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Praise God. You need an offering envelope. Hallelujah. You say, well, I don't think God needs my money. You're right. God does not. He does not. But if you like air conditioning in the summer and heat in the winter, and you like to keep your preacher fat, then you need to put some money in the offering plate. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Although I did break the hump of 30 pounds this morning. I was a month stuck on 29. I don't know what I did different yesterday. I walked 5 miles. I didn't eat supper. That's probably what did it. And I worked in the cold for 2 days. Amen. Outside. That'll do it. Hallelujah. So now the thing is, don't gain 5 today. It's Sunday. You know, we got to eat Sunday dinner somewhere. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for seed we can sow into your kingdom. I thank you, Father, for seed that you give us, seed that we can sow into your kingdom. And I thank you, Father, we place that seed in the hand of a mighty, awesome God, that you'll cause that seed to multiply. You'll use it to expand your kingdom. And for that, we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And Lord, we thank you for the harvest you send back to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Almost forgot that part. Hallelujah. I need a Bible. It's not going to work without one. Glory, glory, glory. Sure will. We'll just pray for Derek and Michael right now. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for Derek, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, for what he's, you know, for bringing him through this experience. But Father, I pray you would woo at his heart, draw his heart to the place he would make Jesus Lord and run hard after you. And Father, I lift up Michael to you, Lord God. Father, that young, well, he's not young, he's older than me. But I pray, Lord God, that all that word that is in his heart, Lord, that word would produce a harvest in his life of salvation and freedom. And Father, we'll never give you all the praise, the glory, and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I am really, really excited this morning. Amen. I'm pumped up. Pumped up. You'll get part A today. This is a lot of what you're going to hear this morning is Wednesday night's lesson. And I said, you know what? That's just too good. Too good to wait Wednesday. Amen. Too good. Hallelujah. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. That's in your Jewish commentary, or what some people call the New Testament. If you find Matthew, there's Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and 1 Corinthians. Hallelujah. Chapter 2, verse 6. No, it's 2 Corinthians. It's the same verse, 6. I'm giving you a hard time. How, this is it, I think. You know what? I'm so lost. I'm going to find this. You guys just freeze. Y'all just freeze. Just freeze, relax. Don't ask me nothing. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Hallelujah. This is it. I found it. Let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, I thank you for your word and revelation knowledge of that word. Father, I ask that you would just lead us, guide us, and direct us this morning. In Yeshua's mighty name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Verse 6 says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. Paul's letting them know he's not talking about worldly wisdom here. Okay? Verse 7, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and now we're on verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now watch. For who has known the mind of Yahweh that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Messiah. Then go over to Philippians. Jump over to Philippians. I went too far. Philippians chapter 2. I don't know. We'll find one. Verse 5. So you're not even over there and you're asking me what verse. Verse 5. Look what Paul says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Jesus. What do you think of when you read something that says, let this mind be in you that was in Messiah Jesus? Let's think like this. Let's think, what kind of, where was he at? What was he? He was a Jew, right? Living in first century Judaism in Israel. So he didn't think like a Greek, did he? He thought like a Jew or a Hebrew. Greek people study. Greeks study for knowledge. That's why they're great philosophers. I would call a philosopher a windbag myself. You ever know somebody like that? You ever know anybody could blow up an onion sack? Okay. They study for knowledge. But to the Jewish mind, you study to do. Not just for knowledge, but you study to do. In other words, it doesn't matter how much revelation knowledge I have, if it's not causing me to do something, then what good is it? I mean, I'm not the kind of preacher, at least I hope not. You know, I don't try to be all puffed up that I know everything, that I'm up here and I'm preaching down to you guys. I'm not. I'm in the same foxhole with you. I got the same problems you got. I fight the same devil you fight. I'm in the foxhole with you. I need all the help I can get. Okay? But I want to plant this seed in you right now before we get started on this message. This is one of the parts of the foundation for this message. The mind of Jesus was a Jewish mind, a Hebrew mind. When they studied the word, it was in order to do, to walk with God. Not just for knowledge, okay? Now turn with me to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, 14. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, I think 14. Page 1350, got a Bible like mine. Verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, now this is John the Baptist. And I believe that Jesus had great respect for John the Baptist. Matter of fact, Jesus doesn't even call any disciples until after John the Baptist has been put in prison. And later he would have his head cut off, all right? Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. Galilee's going to be important here in a minute. Speaking of Galilee, there's the Sea of Galilee. Can you see it very well? Well, we turn off a light. Let's see another picture, Terry. Who's that woman down there in the left-hand corner? Who is that? Oh, where's Jackie? We know where she was at. She was walking on water. Well, not exactly walking on water. Next picture. That's the Mount of the Beatitudes. As we're in a boat, we're looking at the Mount of the Beatitudes about all of Jesus' teaching, and a lot of his miracles happened right there on the Mount of Beatitudes. I think there's one more I put in there for you. Oh, there's our whole group. What a group they were. Great group. All right. Now let's go back. Now that you've seen the Sea of Galilee, it's going to be important at the end. It's going to be important at the end of the message. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. What was his gospel? The kingdom of God. That's what he was about. That was his message. That was John the Baptist's message. Jesus, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. At hand is an idiom that means it's here. It's near. How close is your hand to you? It's part of you, right? The kingdom, Jesus is preaching the kingdom of heaven. It's here. All right. Then he says in verse 16, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Wow. Jesus asked a question. Follow me. Now, if a rabbi in Jesus' day were to ask someone to follow him, then he saw in that Talmid, which is a disciple or student, he saw in that student potential. He saw in that student the potential to make a commitment to follow after the rabbi. The relationship between a rabbi and his student or his disciples was one that was intense. Because the student was going to leave everyone, just like these guys, they were fishermen. Jesus says, follow me. It was a big honor for them to have a rabbi say, follow me, because the rabbi was saying, I want you to follow me. I see potential in you. I believe you've got the goods to make it. So the disciple now will go with the rabbi. And the disciple, now watch, the disciple is not following the rabbi and listening to his teaching in order for him to gain knowledge. The student or the disciple, the Talmidim, plural, this is plural for disciples. Talmid is single, one disciple or student. They weren't following after the rabbi for his knowledge. They followed after the rabbi in order that they might imitate the rabbi or be like the rabbi. Live a life just like that rabbi. Are you with me? All right, hang on there a minute. Turn with me to Matthew 10. I think it's verse 24. Matthew 10. The Talmid or the student was totally devoted to his or her rabbi. So they spent their entire time listening and observing the teacher to know how to understand and how to put everything the rabbi taught them into practice. It wasn't for knowledge, it was for doing. Okay? In Matthew, Matthew 10, verse 24. Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? But notice what Jesus is telling them. He says a disciple is to be like his teacher. All right, I'll tell you what. Let's get another witness in here. Let's get Luke. Luke chapter 6. I'm just in the foundation stage. Thank you, Lord. Luke 6, verse 39, if my notes are right. Page 1398. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Now, let's go to Mark. Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. Talking about Jesus. Verse 13, and he went up on the mountain, talking about Jesus, and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, that is, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. Now notice what Jesus, he's calling them, follow me. He's calling them, and he's appointing them, and he's sending them out so that they will have power to heal sickness and cast out diseases. He's giving them, he's going to empower them to be like him, to imitate him. Somebody say amen or oh me. How many of you believe this morning that the definition of a disciple and his rabbi is the same, for has been the same for over 2,000 years? We're not here in a church just to get information so we'll have more knowledge than the Baptists or the Catholics. We're here to gain knowledge from our Rabbi Jesus in order that we might be like him. I know everybody in this church believes that someday in the twinkling of an eye, we all will be changed and we will be like him when this mortal puts on immortality. Amen. But I'm telling you, we are to be like him right now. I've been studying too long for knowledge. And I was telling Debbie coming down here, I said, this may be the greatest revelation God ever gave to me, and it might just be personal for me. But I'm going to share it with them. Maybe some will fall on them. Okay? I've studied for a long time for knowledge so I could come in and teach you something, when my study should have been for me to be like him. As a result, I still got things in my life I haven't overcome. Because I've been studying for knowledge and not studying to be like him, to imitate him. Amen. Heck, I've even went so far. Did I say heck? I didn't say that other word, did I? I went so far as to say, you know what? You know, it sure just seems. See, it's one of the weaknesses. I still have the potential to say the other word.
Me too.
Shh. Don't tell everybody. Just kidding you. If you make me mad enough, then you can't make me mad. Okay? You can't make my little brother mad, but you can make me mad. You can aggravate my little brother, but you can make me mad. Okay? But anyway, for too long I've studied for knowledge instead of to be like Him. For too long you've come to church to get something that you thought you needed, and what you needed was to be more like Him. You know something, Jackie? I don't believe Jesus had a problem getting His family saved. Maybe, I'm talking to me too, maybe if I was more like Him, maybe more of my family would want what I have. Instead of saying, "Oh Lord, Butchie's coming. Know what he wants. He's one of them Jesus freaks." I went and seen an uncle of mine, and we talked, we chit-chatted, you know. And he said, "You might as well get to it." Yeah. I said, "All right, if that's the way you want to be, don't you think it's time to make Jesus Lord?" Then I had to listen to his version of the gospel. It don't line up with mine. Let me get back here. If a rabbi invited a Talmid to follow him, it indicated the rabbi believed the potential student had the ability and commitment to become like him. I'm going to read that to you again. I want you to personalize it. Because it was God who wooed you. It was God who tugged at your heart. It was God. In essence, God was saying, "Hey, come follow me, Michael. Come follow me, Jackie." And he brought you to that place that you repented and you made Jesus Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, a lot of people repent because hell's a bad option, right? That's right. So a lot of people bought some fire insurance. But that's not what God was calling you. He's wooing you. He's calling you. You know why? Because He sees something in you that has potential. He sees something in you that has the ability to make a commitment to Him. You with me? Oh, I want to get to the punchline so bad. So if Jesus asked these men to come follow me, it would have been the most remarkable affirmation of the confidence the teacher had in the student. Are you kidding me? Come follow me, Peter. And we always preach about Peter's faults. You know, Peter cut some dude's ear off when they come to get Jesus. Jesus said he had to suffer. Peter said, "Not so, man. We'll kick their tail." Jesus is like, "Pull them in, Peter. Pull them in. At ease, at ease, at ease." And then at the most crucial time, Peter denies Jesus. We can't be too far down on Peter, because we've probably been just like Peter. But it was Jesus, the rabbi. The rabbi who said, "Peter, come follow me." So in essence, what he was telling Peter was, "Peter, I got confidence in you. Peter, I see potential in you. Peter, you need to come follow me. You come follow me. You listen to my teaching, Peter, and guess what? Guess what, Peter? You can be like me." And then remember, oh, this is so cool. I'm going to tell you, this message has got so many branches that we can go off on. Remember when he gets Peter, he's ascended. He's cooking some fish. Peter's there, and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter's like, "Well, of course I love you." But not think about poor old Peter here, man. Poor old Peter, he's like, "I denied you. I denied you." You know, Jesus told him, he said, "Peter, you're going to deny me, Peter. But guess what, Peter? I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail." He didn't say, "Peter, He didn't say, Peter, you're not ever going to stumble. You're not ever going to trip up. He just said, Peter, your faith's not going to fail you. But he said, Peter, if you love me, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. I mean, I can't imagine how Peter would feel. You know, you ever run into somebody that you talked about like a dog? Or you did something wrong to? You know? Or maybe he's just feuding with. Well, let me put it another way. You ever run into your ex? Okay. Okay. See, it's an awkward situation sometimes, right? So I'm thinking when Jesus and Peter are down there cooking his fish, that it's kind of awkward for old Peter. Okay. It's kind of awkward. Do you love me, Peter? Yeah, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. He said, well, if you love me, feed my sheep. What was he asking Peter to do? Peter, if you truly love me, be like me. And feed my sheep. Oh. Wait a minute. I gotta go. Not gonna do it. Not gonna do it. I'm gonna let you loose early. I'm going right to the punchline. We're talking about Peter. Go to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. Verse 22. I'm gonna come down here with you all. Remember, Jesus said, follow me. He was telling these guys, you got potential. Remember that movie, Pretty Woman?
Oh, yeah.
What's her name? Julia Roberts. Remember Julia Roberts' sidekick, Kit DeLuca? And she's got all her money. And she's giving Kit some money to go to beauty school. And she tells her, take this money, Kit, go to beauty school. You got potential. And she's like, you think I got potential? Yeah. Jesus tell Peter, hey, Peter, come follow me. You got potential. Amen. Now watch. Verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Now they just fed 3,000 to 5,000 people. I don't know how many. But he says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Here's Peter, the one with potential. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. What was Peter trying to do? He was trying to be like Jesus. Mm-hmm. He was trying to be like his rabbi. Right. He'd been watching his rabbi heal, cast out demons, feed 5,000 and 3,000 another time. Peter's like, hey, just tell me. Command me. And verse 29 says, so he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, now watch, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Amen. Peter walked on the water. Mm-hmm. And no other disciple walked on water. It's true, we don't have any documentation that anybody else denied Jesus three times. We don't know if anybody else wanted to cut somebody's ear off. Okay? But we do know Peter had potential. And we do know nobody else walked on water, but Peter did. Peter did walk on water because he was going to be like Jesus. All right, let's keep going. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Mm-hmm. What was it that Peter doubted? Did he doubt the power of Jesus? I doubt it. He was still walking on water. Yeah, he doubted himself. But more importantly, he doubted his capacity to be empowered by Jesus. I'm going to say that again. I believe he doubted his capacity or his ability to be empowered by Jesus. Can I ask you a question? If we're studying to be like him, why would anybody fear a demon or be afraid to lay hands on the sick? It's commanded in his word. It's what he did. Amen. Let me tell you something. I was in Guatemala. And Guatemala, you know, all of Central and South America is heavily, heavily Catholic. I think the Spaniards were Catholic, and they were some of the first ones there, and they spread Catholicism. And so anywhere, can they hear me? I don't think they can hear me. They're probably out already at dinner. Anywhere Catholicism rules is going to be superstition. Major superstition. You can, in Guatemala, there's one place where there's a Catholic church way up on top of this hill, and there's a big, wide, white stairway goes up, comes back, goes up. And every so often, there's a little altar there. So that as you're on your way up to Mass, if you want to, sacrifice a chicken, worship some pagan god, go for it on your way, you know. They were taking me to this little church. It was a bunch of Mayan Indians. I mean, I felt like Shaquille O'Neal amongst them, you know. I mean, they're like, hey, I'm like, I can play center on this team, you know. And they'd take me to this church, and on the way to the church, you know, God's in my heart, God's reworking my message. And I'm like, you know, I'm like walking up this mountain. I'm like, God, I don't have notes for that, you know. And I'm thinking, well, and God puts this thought in my mind, says, you're speaking with an interpreter. You're going to be hard for you to use notes with an interpreter. I was like, okay, you got me there. So I get there, and the pulpit is made out of stone. And it's just a stone, long, well, it's not real tall. It was actually, I had to bend over a little bit, okay? These guys are short, okay? So I get down, but God changed my message to preach that Jesus was the final sacrifice, that his blood was the better sacrifice. And it come to find out that that pulpit was not a pulpit at all, but it was an altar to pagan gods. Oh, don't anybody get all spooky. We sanctified it, man. That house is a house of God now. It's set apart for God. Wasn't nothing going to get me because somebody sacrificed a chicken, duck, or whatever. Squirrel on that thing. Amen. I need to be like him. I was going somewhere. Anybody ever seen somebody really demon possessed? You knew they was demon possessed? The only one I've seen, I smelled first. I smelled first in the city street. And it was crowded. And all of a sudden, All of a sudden, the street there in Guatemala City, it just, no, we weren't in Guatemala City, Coban. All of a sudden, you know, all these people in the street and everybody's getting away. And here comes this dirty old man. And I could smell him, you know, probably 20 yards before I actually seen him. And he just growling and carrying on. And he walked right down through everybody, even all us preachers.
Yeah.
Will you think less of him? I told you, you know, he kind of made the hair on the back of my neck stand up. He did. Not to mention the hair in my nostrils was standing up. But here's my point. Jesus didn't fear. Jesus, how many of you ever, don't forget about casting out a demon. How many of you ever been fearful of somebody, you know, somebody telling you, man, I'm just sick. I don't feel good. How many of you been fearful about, hey, let me lay my hands on you.
Come on.
Huh? Yeah. Have anybody been intimidated to do that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Let's be like him. Wait a minute, Peter. Peter, do you believe you have the capacity as a student of Jesus to be empowered by him to lay hands on the sick? Do you believe as a student of Jesus you have the capacity to be empowered by his Holy Spirit in order to speak in other tongues? Do you know why Jesus went to these Galileans and picked these Galileans? All my life I've been told these were dumb guys, country bumpkins, peasants. No, Galilee, the area of Galilee had the greatest Bible teachers of the day. You know why Jesus went to Galilee to find these guys? Because they were already students of the Torah, the Word of God. From the time they were small, they had been studying the scriptures. Amen? And they probably had the Torah memorized. Because unless you were just filthy rich, you didn't have your own Torah scroll. You had to go to the synagogue and use the community scroll. We're one up on them because when Mr. Gutenberg created that printing press, we've got no excuse. Do you believe you have the capacity to be empowered by Jesus?
Yes.
Let me ask you this. Do you believe you have the capacity to be empowered by Jesus in order for you to quit talking about people?
Woo! Yeah.
I need to believe that God, that I have enough capacity for Jesus to empower me to quit getting mad at knotheads.
Well, that's another question.
I'm
almost there.
Bernie says he'll pull you through if you can stand the pull. Do you believe that Jesus, you have the capacity for Jesus to empower you to help you overcome that fear and worry that creeps in?
Yes.
Then we've got to be like him. I'm going to show you something. You're not going to like me for it right here.
Come on.
Turn to Luke's gospel. I don't even want to read it. It's tough. Luke 14. I don't know what verse. I'm up away from my notebook. I'm down here with you all in the foxhole. 25. Now this is going to hurt. This is going to hurt now. Okay. I've said for a long time, seems like the power has been turned off in the church. But God says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it can't be a problem with the power source. It's got to be in conduit, okay, from where the power source is flowing to. Us. All right, now get ready. Brace yourself, Effie. Okay. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone, what do you think those great multitudes were following him? Probably because he could feed them. They wanted to make him king. We're in Luke 14, verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, cannot be my disciple. It's in red. I ain't making it up. Verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not set down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not set down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my Talmidim. That's kind of hard, isn't it? What's Jesus saying? You got to hate your mama? No. You hate your daddy? No. That's what he said. It's not what he meant. It's not what he meant? Mm-mm. What do you mean?
He means that in the same sense of indifference to regard.
You're reading that. That's a note. That's a footnote in your Bible.
I know.
Here's what he's telling us. Jesus is not telling you to hate your dad or hate your mother.
Right.
On the contrary, he got after the Pharisees for the practice of Korban. Okay? Korban was a practice where, you know, you were supposed to take care of your mom and your dad. You were supposed to have money to help take care of the elderly. But what the Pharisees and the Sadducees would do is they would give big offerings to the priest. And then they'd tell their parents, hey, sorry, Dad, you're just out of luck. I gave it all. But then the priest take a little cut out and give it back later. That was called Korban, or the practice of Korban. Them Pharisees, they were just ornery, weren't they? We got Pharisees in the church today. Here's what Jesus said. When he said, what's my service, boys? Come on, let me finish. I'm headed down the road. I got one track mind. If you get me off that track, I'm liable to wreck. We end up being here at 2 o'clock. When Jesus said, if you don't hate your father or mother or children, sorry, Natalie, you can't be a disciple. Wow. What he was saying, you know what Jesus wants? He wants you to put him first. He's numero uno. He's number one. You're studying to be like him. Mm-hmm. Not just for knowledge. So people say, well, we study Jewish roots down there at Church of the King. We know more than the rest of you. That's probably true, you know. But we study in order that we can be like him. Mm-hmm. Amen. I was going to go somewhere else, but yeah, let's go there.
Let's go.
You ain't doing nothing else. Go to Matthew 13. You'll just go eat too much. I think Matthew 13. Yeah. Now watch. And we'll close with this, I think. This is one of my favorite parables. But to be honest with you, I've never really understood it fully. I do have one more verse. We're not going to close with this. I lied. I'm working on it, okay? I'm working on me, okay? I'm trying to be like him. It wasn't intentional. Gee whiz, you guys, patience. You like little birds in a nest. Give me that worm. Verse 9. I can tease them, they're related. And if they get mad, we're still family. Can't change a thing. Let's start in verse 3, actually. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell in stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now look what Jesus says. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now Jesus is in the Galilee. He's not talking to unsaved Christians, as we would think. He's not talking to people who don't have a knowledge of the Word of God. He's talking to Galileans. And they're well versed in the text. Now, of course, we know he's talking about, he's using the analogy of the earth as a heart. The first seed fell on hard soil, a hard heart. Second fell on a stony heart. Seed got in the ground, sprang up, didn't have any roots. The minute the sun came out, it withered away, right? Some fell by the wayside, sprang up, and then the weeds choked it out. He's talking about heart conditions. He says some seed fell on good soil, a good heart, and produced fruit. And Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. And then he goes on to say, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered. Now look at his answer. These are guys that he said, follow me. I see the potential in you. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. You want to know we started out with a scripture where Paul said he talked about the mysteries of God, the Apostle Paul did. And he said to know the things of God, you've got to have the Spirit of God in your heart. Amen. But the ones who are going to know the mysteries of God are the disciples, the students, the people who are studying to be like Jesus. Now let's go to Matthew 16. I'm not going to get all the way into that parable. I'll never get out. I'm going to close with this. Matthew 16, verse 13. Peter's about to get up and bat again. He's coming up. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Amen. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Now watch. Let's go back to old Peter. Jesus says, verse 17, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.
Wow.
Now watch. Who revealed who Jesus was to Peter? The Holy Spirit. Remember, we're talking about, do you have the capacity to believe that Jesus can empower you?
Yes.
Peter has already received, Peter has received a revelation by the Holy Spirit of who Jesus is. And Jesus says, Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against. And by the way, Jesus was at Caesarea Philippi, an area where they worship Pan, the half goat, half man god. And there's a big cave there. We were all there. And it's in that cave was referred to as the gates of hell. Okay? So Jesus picks a strategic location to tell him, listen, hey, you know what Jesus was telling Peter? Upon this rock, here's what he was talking about. Upon the ability of my disciples to be empowered by me, it's this rock that I'm going to build my church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against. Amen. Peter received that revelation of the Holy Spirit. I think Jesus was really excited. Oh, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood's not told you this, but my Father in heaven has revealed it to you. See, he knew Peter had potential. Yeah. Nobody else in that group said you're the Son of God, you're the Mashiach, the Son of God. But Peter did, and Jesus is excited for him. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Glory to God. Hey, and Jesus was like, man, I'm so psyched. Oh, Peter, guess what? On this rock, I'm going to build my church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. On the fact that Jesus can empower his disciples, that he'll build a church. And these men would become the foundation for the church. Glory to God. I'm telling you, I'm so excited. I just can't hide it. I'm about to lose control on. But you know what? When we study, we don't want to study for knowledge. We need to study to do. To do, to be like him. Amen? Listen, some people say, well, I read the Bible and I don't understand it. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you, guide you, and direct you. Peter, by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Father revealed to Peter, this is my Son. This is the Mashiach. This is the Messiah, the Son of God. And see, if I believe with all my heart, if God done wooed you to make Jesus Lord, it's because he saw potential in you. Amen. You have the ability to be like Jesus. Remember what I got? There's so many places I could go with this. You remember what Paul said in Romans? He said that Jesus now has given you the power to become the sons of God. He has empowered you. Listen, I'm not saying that we all can go down the Ohio River and walk on water. Okay? I'm pretty sure if I go down the Ohio River right now to walk on that water, I'm going to get stinky and ruin these shoes. But I do believe this. There are things in our lives that we can overcome. Because we've been empowered by our rabbi. Amen. That make any sense? Anybody got a question? Good. Let's serve communion. Glory to God. One of the first things you learn studying Jewish roots is that Greeks study for knowledge. Hebrew study to do. I got it. Oh. Me and Bernie's going. Don't beat me out of a blessing. You know, I learned that in Jewish Roots 101. But it got away from me. Somehow. I'll slide in here. Here you go, Reuben. Coming through. Tell Debbie we're up here. About Terry, he just got one. He's gone. Okay. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Attention. Attaboy. Somebody said, you take communion every week?
Yep.
Why? I said, We're honoring Jesus. Nah, it just become old hat to you. I said, no. No. It might be old hat to you, but it's not. It'll never be old hat to me. Because I'm still excited about the one who died for me. Amen. Back when Rod Parsley used to preach his own messages, he's got guys that research for him now. He's busy. He said one time, I used to have all his tapes. Man, he used to make me cry like a baby, you know. But he said, you know what? I don't care if those golden gates are hanging on leather hinges and they're made out of wood. And I got to walk through mud 3 feet deep. He said, I want to see the one who died for me. I want to see Jesus. I got to confess, I am so jealous of the Apostle Paul getting to spend 3 years in the Arabian desert with Jesus as his rabbi. You remember what Paul says to some of his writing? He says, imitate me as I imitate Messiah. He understood. Father, we love you this morning. There is none like you, Father. And Father, I thank you for Yeshua. And Lord Jesus, you told us that whenever we were to take communion, to do it in remembrance of you, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, in remembrance that you are the immerser, or baptized in the Holy Spirit, in remembrance that you are right now our high priest interceding for us, and that you are our soon coming King. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon was upon you, and by your stripes we are healed and made whole. And this morning, Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our heart and remembrance of you, we eat of your body. Hallelujah. You know, there's a lot of things we don't know about end times. And there's a lot of people, they've wrote a lot of books because they think they know a lot about end times. And then there's a lot of people that buy those books and read those books because they think those people that wrote those books know something about end times.
That's right.
And I'm going to tell you what we know for sure. We are an eternal being. We're going to live eternally.
Amen.
We know there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And we know he's coming back. Now, we know those three things. Now, there's a lot of commentary about that. But we know those three things. And we know that this cup represents his life. It represents his blood. And we know that the Torah tells us that life is in the blood. And we know that at Calvary, he poured out that life that we could be partakers of that life. But you know we're an eternal being. We know there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and we know he's returning. So this cup also represents, it also represents that fourth cup in a betrothal ceremony. In a betrothal ceremony where the bride-to-be drinks that cup. And it becomes a vow of her fidelity and faithfulness until he comes. And this cup represents his life. But as the bride of Messiah, it represents our vow of fidelity and faithfulness to him. If we're going to be faithful to Jesus till he comes, then we really need to set our heart and mind to be like him. Amen. We thank you, Lord Jesus. And it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, that we take a drink of your life. I forgot our lime. Oh well. Some of you did. I heard a couple of you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Saturday morning, 9:00. We'll meet here. Men, we'll meet here, men's prayer breakfast. We'll either eat here or we'll go to Golden Trough, okay? Or maybe the Peddler. I like their biscuits and gravy up there. So, but they're so big, it's like, and if they serve you a portion that big, you're supposed to eat it because you don't want to make the cook mad, right? And they got fried apples. I love fried apples with biscuits and gravy. Let's pray. I'm going to loose you and let you go. Class is at 6:30 Wednesday. You don't have any homework this week. Now, I normally don't tell you this, but I'm going to tell you so you're not shocked. Okay? I won't be here Wednesday. But you'll still have class Wednesday. You'll see my smiley face on the screen. You'll still get a handout. You'll have to listen, okay? Bernie, you going to be here? Bernie will be here. He can facilitate. He can open with prayer and get everybody ready to go, okay? If somebody wants to come set up the tables, that'd be great. Got to come early. You can't come at 6:29 and set up, okay? Okay. Get here early enough to do that. Amen? Let me bless you. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father, that you have called us to be your disciples, that we have potential in us to run hard after you, to be like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to have faith like Jesus. And Father, we just thank you and praise you. I ask that you give us someone this week, someone we can share your goodness and your mercy with. And Father, we'll never fail to give you the praise, glory, and honor Bless these your people physically, financially, emotionally, and spiritually. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You all be blessed.